God is good, isn't he? Amen. Praise the Lord. I just wanted to say thanks to Jerry. She's not here, and Mista for doing all the hard work of this decorating. That's beautiful, and I just appreciate this celebration. Amen. Amen. Some folks said, well, God never told us to celebrate his birth. Well, you do, don't you? So why would you think so much of yourself more than him? Let's just make this a big bang. How about that? I don't have trouble with that at all. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, this is the day the Lord has made. I will. Can you really say that? Okay. That's awesome. Did you know that our rejoicing shouldn't be dependent upon our circumstances and the happenings? Okay. I want to talk about a subject today, but before I introduce it, I want to read the passage that I'm going to use as the example. It comes from Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to be starting at verse 48. But to set the scene, let me say this. You're going to find in this passage that Jesus is sitting with his disciples the night that he is betrayed. You remember the events that has happened up through that time is that Jesus had told them that they were going to go to Jerusalem and that the Son of Man would be killed and that he would be in the grave for 3 days. He said, but I will rise again. And so all of this stuff happened at the beginning of the week, what we call Palm Sunday, because it was on a Sunday is when he entered Jerusalem. The crowds were praising him. He had raised Lazarus from the dead, so the people were praising him. The religious church leaders were plotting against him. And so that week, on the first day of the week, all of the crowds were praising him, singing praises to God. But by the end of the week, the crowds were crying a different message. Crucify him. Crucify him. Now, I'm not saying it's the same crowd, but the crowd on Sunday was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. But the crowd on Friday was saying, crucify, crucify. Something had happened significant in that week. And it seemed like things had fallen apart, unraveled. Jesus wasn't caught off guard. He knew what was going to happen, but the disciples wasn't able to look through the eyes of God. And this is what I hope we will gain today, is that we will see things through the eyes of God rather than through our own eyes. Because I can tell you that seeing things through the eyes of God is a whole lot more trustworthy than our weak eyesight. And so we would do well. See, a lot of people walk in guilt and condemnation because they're looking at the way things are through human eyes instead of God's eyes. And so when God looked down on earth and saw the chaos, he was not caught off guard by it. He knew it was going to happen, and he made provision for it. Long before humanity ever knew about it, God had already solved the problem before the problem was actually experienced by humans. And so what happened was God saw the chaos. The world had just fallen apart, if you will. But again, it didn't catch God off guard. So here we have those who are on the earth seeing with human eyes on a horizontal plane. Then we have another set of eyes, the eternal God, his eyes looking in a vertical form, in a vertical plane, and seeing things in a totally different perspective than we are. And so in the world today, I will say there's two kind of people. There are those who are believing in Jesus and those who are not. These are believers and non-believers, okay? Many different flavors of that. But some believe in Jesus in some ways. Some believe in Jesus in more of a God's intended way. And then some don't believe at all. All right? So we have these two kind of people. But what God did in Jesus affected both groups of people, the believers and the non-believers. And a lot of believers don't realize what Jesus did when he came and the effect that the cross had. I was in a conversation a couple of weeks ago, and the guy said, you know, there's a whole lot more happened at the cross than we realize. There was so much that happened at the cross. And that's a discovery. You discover what really changed at the cross. And as you know Jesus more, and as you get to get a revelation knowledge of who he is and what he did. But he came in the middle of chaos. Now, when that week took place of Jesus and his disciples in Jerusalem, we end up on Friday evening with Jesus having what we call the Last Supper with his disciples. All 12 of them were there, including Judas. You know the story of Judas, how he planned for his own personal gain. He planned to turn Jesus over to the authorities, and the authorities were planning to kill him. And they couldn't do it legally, so they called the United States House of Representatives to make a farce court. And so, okay, forget I said that. Jack, you can erase that part, okay? So here we see Matthew 26, verse 48, the traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal, saying, you will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. So Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he exclaimed and gave him the kiss. Jesus said, my friend. Whew. Is that grace or what? He called his betrayer his friend. Wow. Go ahead and do what you have come for. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Put away your sword, Jesus told him. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled to describe what must happen now? Then Jesus said to the crowd, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophet as recorded in the scriptures. So note, Jesus knew what was happening, and so the disciples should have known what was happening, because what was happening was foretold in the scriptures that Jesus was referring to, the prophets. Then it says, at that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. Now try to put yourself in the shoes of those disciples. And so you are viewing this scene. You're looking at this scene where your colleague, Judas, he's just walked up and just embraced the Lord. And yet when he did that, here come these soldiers and grab hold of him. And something isn't right here. Something isn't right. So, well, Peter, he reacts to that. He cuts off the guy's ear. And when they seize hold of him, then it says, and all of the disciples abandoned him, or they deserted him and fled. Something happened in their hearts and minds. Here are these disciples, all of this time where they come to the belief that Jesus was the Messiah, they were expecting the Messiah to rise up on a great white horse, conquer Rome, and that they would have their sovereignty, that they would rule their own country, that they would be free. They would be free to offer whatever, you know, live the life that Moses said they were supposed to. And they were expecting this Messiah to redeem them and make them into something. And all of a sudden, Jesus, their master, their leader, the one they'd believed in, has been arrested. And they sense that if they stick around, the harm that's coming to him is going to come to them. So they desert him and they all fled. What happened in their life? What happened? Chaos. That's what I want to talk about today. Chaos. We're all going to face times of chaos. Now, chaos, when you look it up in the dictionary, means disorder and confusion. Disorder and confusion. We have been trained because we have by nature a tendency to view things in a negative way rather than view things in a positive way. Okay, so we have a tendency to view things in a faithless way rather than a faithful way. This way is easy. A slope is easy to slide down to. Okay, but when we raise up this direction, it takes a little bit more out of us or requires more of us because it's not our human nature to do that. And so when we think about chaos, this will mean different things to different one of us this morning as things are happening in our life. It might have to do with your physical body. Chaos, we typically, you know, away from the dictionary term of disorder and confusion, we might just put a little bit of our own human emotion into it and say things are falling apart. Things are falling apart. It's coming unraveled. This is not the way I had hoped things were going to work out. And so then there's a moment of chaos. It might be in your physical body. It might be something, some kind of chaos that is going on in your personal life, in your relationships, with your family, with your spouse, with your kids, with your boss, with your coworkers, with your neighbors. It's not going well. It's not what you had hoped. We have this some kind of an idea how things are going to be, and then all of a sudden, things the way we had hoped, it's not going down that way. It's chaos. It's unraveling. It's coming apart. I'm going to tell you that all of us at some point, as long as we live in this human existence, we're going to have those emotions. We're going to have those feelings. We're going to feel like this is just falling apart. I don't know about you, but I've been there. Yeah. You go home, open your dictionary, look up the word chaos, and it'll say right there, Cecil's life. Because I have planned so many things, and they didn't work out like I thought. Now, there's a difference between the way things are working out and the way things turn out. I want you to think about that. Where things turn out, God already is. The way things work out, God's going right there along there with you. You see, because we are restricted in time, we can't live in the present and the future at the same time, but God lives in the past, the present, and the future. That's what it means when God told Moses, when Moses said, Lord, okay, God, you want me to go back to Egypt and lead your people out, and who am I going to say sent me? And here's what he said. You tell them, I am. Now, that is known, the word or the phrase I am is known as the imperfect verb because it doesn't have time specificity, okay? So English does something a little bit different. English says, I was, I am now, and I will be. The reason the term I am, when God says I am, is imperfect is because it doesn't distinctly point out which phase of time, tense of time, It's talking about past, present, and future. You know why God said, I am that I am? Because he's still in the past, he's in the present, and he's already in our future. This is a crazy thing. He was known to them as I am. Now, these Israelites had been in Egypt in prison or in slavery for 430 years, not able to offer sacrifices. They didn't have that freedom to worship their gods. They were under iron rule of Egypt and the Pharaoh and his gods, false gods that he served. And yet there was enough in there because they remembered, it was told from one generation to the next generation, the God of our fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. And so Moses learned who he was, that he really wasn't the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, that God had called him to be the deliverer of his people. He knew that when he was still high ranks as the stepson, if you will, step-grandson of the Pharaoh. And so he has this thing about him, and the people don't know the name of God except to say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So then, you know the story. Moses does something stupid, and he leaves. And then some 40 years, he comes back and said to Pharaoh, "You, God says to let his people go. Who's your God?" He's known as I am. Now, I want you to fast forward all the way to the New Testament during Jesus' earthly lifetime, and we're back to the night that he's arrested. This passage doesn't specifically say that. But when they ask him, the authorities ask Jesus, after he was betrayed and he got the betrayal kiss from Judas, they ask him, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And he said, "I am." And that had such power. All he said was, "I am," in response to their question. And you know, remember what the scripture says they did? They all fell back. That whole crowd was like slain in the spirit, if you will, okay? Because the spirit came out of his mouth, that life and breath, and their physical existence couldn't stand it, and they all fell back. Now they got up, and they arrested him, took him off into town. All right. So here, it has all fallen apart. Not in God's sight. He knows yet the future, but in the sight of those who were following him, their hopes had been slashed. Their dreams have been broken. Their view of the future turned into darkness. Their hearts were filled with fear so that they deserted Jesus. He was left standing alone, and they all left him. Now, imagine what is happening. Of course, John shows up at one of the courts, and Peter's there with him as well, but the rest of them haven't. And eventually, after Peter first deserts him, then he tries to sneak his way in to hear what's going on. And he doesn't just stop at desertion, does he? Peter goes into denial. "Whoa, I don't know him. I don't know him." Well, you remember that night before Jesus had predicted, you know, before the cock crows three times, "You're going to have denied me." So before the cock crows, "You will have denied me." So that all played out. Ha. All the while, listen, all the while Jesus had prepared them for that moment. He had told them that week that when he died and was buried, he would rise again on the third day. Completely oblivious to that, because they are focused on the chaos rather than the promise of God. That's where we need to live today. Not focusing on the chaos, but focusing on the promise of God. So here, chaos has a message. You can write this down. I think it'll help you in future days. Chaos has a message, and here's what it says. This way doesn't work anymore. I'm not saying that's a definition. We got another definition. Chaos's message is it doesn't work that way anymore. What I'm telling you today is that whatever chaos that you might be experiencing, where you feel, now this is just not working out like it ought to be. It seems to me like everything is falling apart. I had great hopes and dreams for my marriage. I had great hopes and dreams for my kids. I had great hopes and dreams for my education. Had it for my career. But it isn't going there. It seems to me like it's going this way and still of this way. It looks like I'm on a slippery slope rather than advancing and climbing higher. And we have a negative sense about us. There's a negative connotation about chaos. Quit being afraid of chaos. Uh-oh, somebody else said in his love letter to us, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid of chaos. The only thing that chaos is giving us a message. It doesn't work this way any longer. Chaos is a crossroad of change. We're going in another direction. It is not a T crossroad. It is the end of this direction, and we're going to go this way or we're going to go this way. Okay? That's all it is. Don't fear chaos happening in your life. Keep your spiritual senses about you because God was not surprised by this crossroad. He was not surprised. He knew it was coming. And guess what? When God knew the day of your chaos was coming, when He knew it was coming, He wasn't moved with fear and anxiety and disappointment and depression. He knew it was coming. The only thing that we need to do is be able to look from His perspective and stop looking at things from our perspective. Because we don't know what's around the corner, but He already does. He sees it from this view. And let me tell you what that should do with our heart. It should bring us peace. It should bring us rest. That He knows all, and that from this moment of chaos, because He knows what the future holds and He is already there, and that He is leading me. Listen, He is not in control. He's in charge. You're in control. I want you to see this. Bill, I didn't have this on my notes, so it's not there. Would you bring up Proverbs 4:23 in the NLT? I want you to see this. Many of you are acquainted with this. And some of you said, well, God is in control. No, He's not. Because He gave us control, and then He said, live your life under my leading. You know what God does? God leads you. God doesn't drive you. You know the difference? I don't know. Let's use nature. The Bible says that the ways of the ways of God, His power, the Godhead, can be understood by the things that are made. So let's look at the cow and the sheep. Okay? Does God call you, His kids, cattle? What does He call you? Sheep. I lived on the outer edge of the Navajo Nation. The Navajo Nation, the people are shepherds. That's their ancient history, is that they are shepherds, not of cattle. They're not cowboys. They're shepherds. Now, I also lived among cattlemen, ranchers. But those two are different kinds of natures. They have different kinds of doing things. And I'm old enough that I can remember in our main street town of Dove Creek, Colorado, population 740, cattle drives coming through town. Cattle drives, just like they did in the Old West. Here comes this guy. Everybody stops, gets their cars out of the way, and when they're done, there's crap all over the street. Yeah. Boy, talk about nasty. But here's the difference. If you had them side by side where the cattle are on Main Street and the sheep are in the pasture, here's the difference. Over with the cattle, you have a cattle drive. They're driving them. Over here, the shepherd is walking and he's leading them. See, God is not a driver. He is a leader. He is leading, but look what here it says in Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, I understand this message. I'm not all in on it, but I understand this message that God has a plan for your life. Okay? I understand that point. But I'm not all in on it because right here it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And the bad part about this thing that God is in control is all the disappointments that happens. God did it. There are people who believe God did it. A pastor friend of mine's wife the other day, a couple of months ago, she was diagnosed with some kind of disease. In a few or three weeks, she says, well, I thank God that he gave me this disease so that I could change. Oh, my goodness. Her view of God needs serious change. God does not give people disease to get them to change. You know how God gets people to change? By people inviting him to live in them, and that change has happened because we now have a new nature. God changes us by putting his nature into us, and then we learn more and more about him. And when we more and more love, when we know more and more about his grace, grace changes us. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So here we are. My life is going in this direction. Now, we're going to call this our norm. Maybe you understand what your norm is. I don't know what your norm is. Sometimes to others it looks like it's abnormal. But it's your norm. And your norm comes to this T in the road. And now there's going to be a new norm. All chaos is messages. When you pull in that, imagine yourself going down to Knoll, and you come into Knoll from Anderson, and you come to the bluff. Okay, imagine yourself sitting right there at that junction. And then there's a sign right there. It doesn't work this way anymore. All that chaos is saying is it just doesn't work this way anymore. Somebody needs to hear that in your life. You know, someone said this, and I don't know who was who originated this. But they say insanity is keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result. So you know what you're going to do? If you keep going the way you're going and the chaos says you're going to go this way or this way, and in us, in our bullheadedness and stubbornness, we go up there and we start hitting that cliff with our head, guess who's going to win? The cliff. You're not going to beat no hole through that. So let's not be fearful. Let's just come to the stark realization that it doesn't work like this and more. You got problems in your family? Got chaos? Seem like things are falling apart? Chaos's message to you today is it just doesn't work that way anymore. Now, this is a time where God does not leave us or forsake us. He is right there with us and leading us. Okay? Now, if we are trying to see our way of change, it's going to be a new normal for us. Okay? And when you and I look this way, let's go back to the cliff at Knoll. My choice is to go this way or to go this way. But we forgot. God is not limited to our ways. We got to remember God is bigger and broader than the ways that we see, but he's got us. And if he wants to take us over that cliff, that's okay. The point is that from where you are now, you are getting ready to have a new normal. Now, let's change this. Because we have typically seen chaos as things are falling apart. But I want to challenge you to grow a new wrinkle in your brain and change the definition or our feeling of that, our earthly definition of chaos. Things are no longer falling apart. Scrap that, throw it in file 13, and reprogram your mind. Things are finally coming together. You say, you really hadn't had any battles in life, have you, Pastor? See, that is so far beyond our natural thinking that in chaos, things are finally coming together. Let me tell you, in the journey with God, we are always going to be advancing. We're going to be climbing higher as our intimacy with God, and he is going to continually improve our way. So what I'm saying here is that we need to change our heart and our belief that things are falling apart, but rather, this is a time of change, and it is going to get better. I had a 1978 Chevy Love. It was red. I bought it from my father-in-law. And stick shift, I needed a truck. And so I bought this old truck. And it lasted me, I don't know, for a year, 2 years, or whatever. But one day, another day, something else. Another day, it's something else. Another day, something else. You know what? My little Chevy Love truck was falling apart. It was unraveling, okay? And so one day I decided, man, I'm going to sell this, going to trade it off. And you know what I did? I did just that. I got an S10. It was a whole lot newer. It was an automatic. It had good paint on it. What was it? The old Chevy Love brought in some kind of chaos into my life. This, I got to have a vehicle, and I need it to haul something. If you're a man, you'll need something to haul something in, guys. Right, guys? Uh-huh. All right, so here I am. Now, am I just completely empty? No, I don't have a truck. You know, so what I started doing? I started dreaming for something newer, something better. And guess what? It came to be. The belief of my heart determined the course of my life. Eventually, that one pooped out. And I had to get another one. And guess what it was? It was newer. It was better. Had air conditioning. Ah. Right? Okay. Program your thinking. We need to program our thinking. We need to repent. We need to change our thinking. That when chaos happens, it's not the end of the world. It's the beginning of a new norm. And God is walking with you. The scripture says in Romans 5:8, I believe it is. If I have that written down here, I need to go back. In Romans 5:8, and we know. Nope, that's not right. Romans 8:20, let's go to 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. This is what we need to remember in times of chaos, when it seems to our eyes that things are falling apart, that God is doing something that we cannot see. And one of those things, that the Holy Spirit himself is interceding for you. The Holy Spirit is talking to the Father for you. When we're totally unconscious of what is going on, the Holy Spirit is at work on your behalf. Friends, let's don't forget this. And guess what? God talking to God is a pretty good deal. When God is talking to God on your behalf, that's a pretty good lawyer. What about you? What do you think about that? But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All of the time that this chaos is going on, the Holy Spirit is interceding to us for the Father, and the Holy Spirit knows what the mind of the Father is, and so he's praying the perfect prayer. I wonder if God will answer God's prayers. Do you see the security in that? Of how it's going to turn out okay? It may work out a different way than you think, but it's going to turn out for your good, to the glory of God. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You're living in a new norm now. We need to begin to see when things are forced to change. Or we can just keep on in experiencing all kind of frustration, disappointment, and loss, okay? But when we come to this realization of chaos that says it doesn't work that way anymore, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, now lead me in the right direction. And let me tell you, on the other side of chaos, you're going to live on a higher plane. Greater intimacy with the Holy Spirit. You will experience new experiences with God and grace. You're going to be in a whole other area. You're on a different road. And remember that what is chaos now, on the other side of that chaos, is your promotion, not your demotion. Because God is always going to be lifting you up. On the other side of the chaos, there's a better way. And we might not know it yet, but the Holy Spirit has assured to us that all things work together for the what? Don't forget, good is on the other side of this chaos. That's what we need to remember. See, but God, looking in a vertical way, on a vertical plane, sees things that we don't see, and he's telling us now, just as he told the disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise on the third day. Guys, don't lose heart. But they begin to see things on a horizontal plane instead of on a vertical plane. And so when they saw Jesus risen from the dead, and that he went over to get, we remember that now. We catch on. He did say that. Now, I'm going to say that my life, when I've had times of chaos and change were imminent, and then I got on the other side of that chaos, and I looked back and I thought, you know, he did say it was all going to work out for my good. So let's just go there in our belief already. Change happens to the elderly. Change happens to the seniors as they might walk into the change of retiring. Their norm is different. God is walking with them every bit. Then there's another time when it feels like everything has fallen apart when their spouse dies. They've never been to this place before, never been to this juncture before. And God says, the way things did work doesn't work anymore. You have a new normal, but I am with you. I'm leading you. I'm providing for you. Remain in my rest. On the other side of this chaos, I am there, and there's good for you to eat from my pastures. I will lead you beside still waters, not roaring waters, but still waters. And I will give you rest. Change happens to young people. Chaos happens to young people when mom and dad decide they can't live together anymore. The fighting is chaos. The bickering and all of that stuff going, that's chaos. What's chaos's message? it's not working that way anymore. It doesn't work that way anymore. Okay? Young people step into that, and they are dependent upon their parents. They're dependent upon their parents because they're under their parents' household, and God gave the parents the authority over the kid, so the kid is submitting to the authority of the parent, and when dad or mama says, we're going to go this way or going to go this way, they don't have anything that they can do about it. But here's what the devil will do. He will point at it and say, it's your fault. See, if you'd have just been a good kid, this wouldn't have happened. Man, I've met hundreds of kids with that kind of condemnation that the devil has put on them because they feel like somehow it was their fault. If they'd have just been a better son, if they'd have just been a better daughter, then this wouldn't have happened. I'm going to tell you, young person, chaos is going to be another juncture your whole life. How are you going to handle this one? There's one way to handle this one, and to believe that God knows more than you do. And that God is speaking to your parents. Now, what do you need to do? You need to pray for your parents. You need to pray for your mom and dad. Even if they're not living in the same under the same roof, you need to pray for them because they are under a tremendous responsibility, because you'll never know anybody that loves you more than her or more than him. But their love can't even match the love God has for you. And your parents will have limitations. They're going to struggle. They're going to work hard to provide for you. They want you to have a happy life, but they have limits. And they know their limits, and so they trust God to help them in this thing they call parenting. All things being right, you're going to have kids. Young people, you're going to have kids. And you're going to experience then what your parents are experiencing now, and you're going to come to the point like this when your kid is 13, 14 years old, and you're going to say, oy, am I looking in the mirror? Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you today, because that comes with maturity, okay? Seniors come into points of chaos. Young people come into points of chaos. And finally, Middle-agers. You're going to have those times where life brings a change. Change in job, change in career, change in marriage. You know, one of the biggest struggles in the church today are blended families. Blended families probably experience chaos more than a family that was never split. Because there's a whole lot more issues. But hear me in this. There's a whole lot more issues. But there is no issue that is beyond God's provision. You need to remember that. You need to remember that. Is that when chaos in a blended family takes place, remember chaos's message. It doesn't work that way anymore. There is a change, but let's expect that this is a promotion, not a destruction. This is coming into a higher plane, not something lower. Because on the other side of this, God has a pot of gold for me. In other words, good. God's provision is over there. His love, his forgiveness is already there. I'm going to tell you, we need to change our thinking and guard our hearts. And in some of this chaos, the root of it, the root of getting over to the good has everything to do with our heart. Brother, would you put that passage back up there, Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, because it determines the course of your life. Sir, ma'am, young person, from today, whatever course that your life takes has been determined by the belief of your own heart. That's why we need to hear from God that it will change our belief. Here's it in a nutshell. Could have said all this, but I needed to be able to explain it. So when your norm is here, it is because a certain belief that your heart holds. And then there's the cliff. And right now, sitting at that cliff, you need to question or review the belief of your heart. Because it's what got you to this point. Now, what is going to get you up here in this promotion? It's the belief in your heart. The belief of your heart determines the course of your life. Jack, if you wouldn't mind coming to the music. Some, I believe, God gave me this message this morning because it is timely for some folk. And you're at this crossroad. You're at a place where it seems like things are falling apart. And they're certainly not the norm or the way you saw things working out. And the Holy Ghost is doing a work right now on your heart. I can see it in my spirit that God is influencing your heart. And the first thing that He is saying to your heart, don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. That's what God is saying. He's speaking that to your heart right now. Don't worry. Don't be fearful. Lord, I pray over the hearts right now of your people. And I command fear, the voice of fear, to shut up. Lord, you said you have not given us the spirit of fear. So we see that fear is a spirit. And I bind that fear right now in the name of Jesus and command you to shut your voice off. You have no influence on the heart of God's people. Fear, I command you to leave right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Thank you, Father. Lord, that we can rest. I just speak rest and peace over the hearts of your people, Lord. And Lord, though they might not know the future, they know the future. They might not know the future, but they know the future. The future is good because you said all things work together for the good. So good is on the other side of this moment. Lord, this chaos is just a moment in our life. Father, I pray for our seniors. Lord, that they'll live the rest of their life in peace, tranquility, and revival. Oh, Lord. Oh, yes. You know what I just see right now? Here's what I see in my spirit. I see the senior sitting in your recliner and you're reading something or you're watching something and this wave of joy just comes over you and you're just smiling and you're raising your hand in spontaneous praise because you just had an infusion of the glory of God. He just met you right there in your house. Oh Lord, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. For revival. And by the way, Lord, as they're experiencing that revival, put it in their heart to pray for Pastor. He can use that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for our young people. God, thank you. Thank you that you have washed their sins away, that you don't even look upon sin. It's not an issue anymore. You said that you took their sin away and no longer holding their sins against them. Thank you. Lord, I wish I had known that scripture, those scriptures when I was young. So Father, I pray for transformation and filling of the Holy Spirit right now in the name of the Lord. Father, I pray for those in between, those who are in their careers, middle of their careers, changing a career, changing relationships. Father, I just pray your peace. Lord, just fill that home in their hearts. Lord, I pray that they're ever more sensitive to your voice, that you're saying to them, don't be afraid. Rest in me. Just rest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We're going to end this service just for you to come up and need to be prayed for. We'll pray for you. Brother Bill, as an elder, would you come with me? I saw a scene, a meme on Facebook this week, and it was Jesus standing next to this fella. And you've read the poem Footprints? Yeah, and he said, you see those double footprints? That was you walking with me. You see the one where the deep gouge beside it? That's where I drug you, kicking and screaming. Hey, so let's not fret. Let's not kick and scream. Just let's let him carry us, okay?